Imagine if you can just paint. I don't know, remember the children's Bibles, you know, have pictures, I guess, up on the tree. But if you really picture a guy, you know, and he's, you know, you can all imagine him and, you know, rubbing coins together. I probably had purses all over his body. And here he was, and he shimmied up a tree in order to see Jesus. Now, that's interesting right there. You know, the sycamore tree, I won't get too much into that sycamore tree. Some of you probably never seen a sycamore tree. Get to more in the Midwest, you know, more prevalent. I don't know if what type of weather they require, but a sycamore tree, pretty good tree for climbing. It's not a weeping willow. Remember climbing weeping willows? Because they, you know, you could start climbing from right here, you know. But here he had this tree, and he climbed up to see Jesus. That day, he probably saw Jesus coming in town, and he knew one of the guys in the group. Jesus rode in town with his disciples, and there was one guy in the group that Zacchaeus knew personally. You know who it was? We call him Levi or Matthew. He was also a tax collector who followed Jesus. And maybe Zacchaeus had long, for the past 2 years, wondered about Levi. He said Levi was not only a tax collector, he was a good tax collector. And he left that job to become penniless in following this Jesus. I must see the Jesus that was so strong that Levi left his money behind in order to follow him. I don't know, you know, just sort of in my mind, maybe that's what happened. But that day, he was captivated by this thought. Why would a man give up such riches to follow Jesus? I must see this Jesus. The ledger was unbalanced because when you look at the ledger in the life of Zacchaeus, money stolen, money extorted, money under the table, profit skimmed off the top, money robbed from God, money, 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 money rule the life of Zacchaeus. The bottom line for him was money. In those days, if you were a tax collector, you bid on the job. And when you bid on the job, the Roman government would say, okay, here's the thing, you have to collect this much in taxes per year. That's your quota. Now, you were free to collect as much as you wanted, but you had to return the X amount that was prearranged to the Roman government. So if they say collect, and we'll use today's figures, and they say collect, you know, $10 million, you could collect 30, and you turn $10 million in at the end of the year. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. So he was good at collecting taxes. They put him in charge of the other tax collectors. So not only did he extort the people, he extorted the tax collectors under him. He had money coming from all sources. You ever know anybody like this? Money coming from all sources. And you say, yeah, I know him. His name's Uncle Sam. No, but he had money coming from everywhere, right? But this wee little man, somebody said he's an Irishman. Now, this wee little man met the Lord. Let me mention three things about him just under this rich versus rich. We see this seeking sinner. In verses 1 and 2, it said, as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, behold, this man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans, or the tax collectors, and he was rich. This important, prosperous city, this New York or London of the day in Palestine. And Jesus came to town. I mean, you know, go to the Capernaum, yeah, we get that, but not to Jericho. When you come to Jericho, Jericho had a history, didn't it? We know history from the Old Testament. Jericho given to the Israelites years ago against all the giants, all the fortifications and the hurdles that had to be crossed. And they had the city. But of course, everything in the area had eventually been taken from them. And now Jericho rested under the umbrella of the Roman government, under Caesar. But here was this place where commerce was king, where all the monies from Capernaum and from the valley, from the Lycus Valley area, everything flowed back to Jericho. And here was Zacchaeus in charge of it all. Everybody knew his name. In the midst of the crowd, this guy named Zacchaeus, Zac, if you want to call him Zac, his name means the just or the pure. Kind of a touch of irony, isn't it? Although he became pure, but we'll get into that in a minute. This duty of the publican was to pay Rome. Jewish guy, strong guy, short guy, but a man of power. As a tax collector, he worked for Rome. He gave his allegiance to Rome. He was squeezing people of everything they had. Now, when there's one of my favorite, I say favorite, I got so many favorites, you know. I just had to categorize them now. But there's an old Disney cartoon movie called Robin Hood. And it's Robin Hood and it's the animals doing Robin Hood. And oh, a guy from Alabama played the sheriff. And he would come in and, you know, into all the homes, and he would squeeze the last penny. He would find that last, you know, coin behind the sofa or whatever, and he would squeeze all the money he could get for King Richard. And that's the way I picture Zacchaeus, a squeezer. He got this commission. He was greedy. He was predatory. He was a traitor to his own people. And he was not liked. He would be like something we would consider a high-level drug dealer today. Driving all the fancy cars, having all the money, controlling people, brutalizing people along the way. No telling how many people Zacchaeus had thrown into prison because they could not pay. No telling how many homes he had taken because of lack of payment. Think of this guy. But he wanted to see Jesus. Now, I paint a bad picture of Zacchaeus because someone asked a question. Is anybody too bad to see Jesus? I hope not, for I wouldn't be able to see who he was, right? And here he was, this guy who everybody hated, wanted to see Jesus. He wanted maybe a new worldview. I don't know. He came and he climbed. He just wanted to see him, maybe. Maybe he didn't want to have an encounter with Jesus. He just wanted to see, who is it that Levi followed? Even today, people understand that money and possessions don't make us happy. Now, don't get me wrong. It is nice to be able to have money and possessions. I get that. We have those things. But they don't add to our happiness. I read a thing this week. I mentioned it Wednesday night, I believe, and I read so much. But it was an article based on a book, and this girl basically cleaned houses. And she said during her college years, she said, I cleaned houses for very wealthy people. And it was interesting to tell about the lives of the people she cleaned houses for. And she wrote about them anonymously, of course. But there were some common characteristics among all the people. And at the end of the book, she said, if what I saw was what wealth brings, I don't want that wealth. Now, everybody thinks, but I could handle that. I don't know if you could. I don't know if I could. But Zacchaeus was obviously not handling it well. Because as he looked at Jesus, Jesus looked back at him. This physical short man, and that shortness kept him from seeing Jesus, also had sins keeping him from seeing Jesus. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, our iniquities have separated us from God. Not only was he short of stature, he didn't measure up to God's standards. And I got news for you. None of us measure up to God's standards either. We're short. We're just a little bit short. I remember watching a comedian one time, and he was talking about, he said this man was waiting to get on the bus, and he was letting everybody else on the bus, and he got up there and he said, bus driver, I'm a little short. And he was holding out his chains, and the bus driver said, why don't you wait on the short bus? You can't get on this. And sometimes we're all a little short. I don't have enough for that. You know, you might want something and say, I don't have enough. I'm a little short. Has anybody ever been short? And at times you say, I just don't have. Now, as a kid, I remember being short. I've told you this probably before. We were in Bonifay, Florida at a camp meeting. And they took a bus that day to Panama City Beach, and all those kids piled in. Seals Burbage drove the bus. I think it was your uncle when you were young. Yeah, cousin Kent Sills Burbage, who ran worked at a men's clothing store downtown. He was he drove the bus, and we stopped at a place to eat. My parents had given me some big money. Now this was a long time ago. Gave me some big money. I mean, I had like $7, $8, $9, $10, whatever it was. I mean, it was, you know, I was kept checking to make sure it was there. And we got to the restaurant, and I ordered fried chicken dinner. Oh yeah, yeah. And they brought it there, but they also brought like French fries and beans or something with it. And I sat there and I could not enjoy that meal. I was just so inside of me. I was thinking, okay, the meal said $5 or $6 on the menu, and I don't have enough for the French fries and the beans too. And I was sitting, and I could not enjoy the meal because I was thinking, who am I going to have to ask? I'm going to ask them for money because I didn't order French fries and beans. Now, in my little kid way, I didn't know that, oh, I bought the fried chicken dinner actually comes with sides. I thought it came with a fried chicken. And I was so surprised when I got it to pay, and there was no extra added on. But I look back, I said, I didn't enjoy the meal because I was worried about being short. And Zacchaeus, he was short spiritually. He wasn't short with money, but he was short. He overcame the obstacle. Notice in verse 4 there that Jacob read, and I'll read it again. It says this, so he got on his scooter and went ahead. Notice it says, so he ran ahead. He ran ahead. Now, that implies a few things. Number one, he probably was pretty fast. I don't know, you know, a little runt. You know, he was getting out in front of everybody. But mainly it implies this. Men did not run in those days. It was undignified to run, and especially if you had a high stature, you never ran. Your servants ran, but you didn't run. And there are two places in Scripture in the New Testament where we see somebody running. Number one, we see Zacchaeus running ahead of the crowd. Number two, we see the father running for his prodigal son when he sees them coming. And I think about the Lord God running for us and not worrying. Because when you ran, you know, I have on this, whatever these, I could actually run in this if I wanted to. I'd be out of breath in a few seconds, but I could do this. But in those days, in order to run, what did you have to do? You'd have to pull it up. Hold it to run. Now, if you were fighting in a battle, you tied it up so it wouldn't be, you know, in a toga. But you would pull it up and you would hold your skirt, for the lack of a better word, and run. And your ankles would be shown. And your ankles were not shown in those days. So he threw everything aside, threw his dignity aside. It was noticed that he ran ahead. It could have said Zacchaeus was in the tree, but it said he ran ahead. And when he ran ahead, he went and he got into the sycamore tree. Then I ask you a question, are you running to the Lord? He's running to you. Will you run back? Do you run? Do you seek him with all that you have? Christy said it so well. How many days of the year are his mercies new for us? 365, every 4 years, 366. His mercies are new every day for you. Every day. That is a praise the Lord moment. At this point, this publican or this tax collector may not have known anything about Jesus' theology, but he experienced his love when Jesus looked up and he said, I must go to your house today. And you know, the guy was resourceful, I get that, but I start to think about how undignified was it for him to run. It's unimaginable that a rich man would shimmy up a tree even. Sycamore trees grew by the road. The branches would kind of hang over a little bit, you know. And he wanted to get a good picture of Jesus. But mostly, the most interesting thing was when Jesus saw him, he said, I must go to your house today. So that brings me in it. And still under rich versus rich, he was not only, you know, this guy who was a runner. He was not just a person who was seeking, but he sought his Savior. Didn't know it at the time, probably, but he sought his Savior. In verse 5, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. I must go recline at your house. I'm going to visit your house. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with them and them with me. We see that in the book of Revelation. It may have been the first time Zacchaeus felt love. You know, we want to know somebody loves us. My dad shared many times, you know, as he was growing up and his father had been killed when he was 2 years old. And, you know, how do you know that somebody loves you? And somehow the Lord had pushed in his life, I love you. I love you. And even a young boy can sense the love of the Lord. I hope you do. You see, Zacchaeus was searching. But it was really Jesus who was the one seeking him. And I'm so thankful, you think about the prevenient grace, all the things the Lord puts in our path that help us see the Lord, bring us to the Lord. It's all God seeking us. He did not leave us lost and without hope, but He came and found us. It says at the end of the passage, and it's kind of the punchline in a sense, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. First He says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. There's always a sense of urgency with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now. I'm kind of a now guy on many things. I want it fixed now. I want to know now, and I don't always get those answers. One of the worst things somebody can do to me, and my friend, that's one of the worst things. So I said, I have something I want to talk to you about. Can I talk to you about it later? No. I want to know now. What do you want to know? Now. And it's it's hard for me to hang on because I'm a now guy. I've learned to be patient through the years. But the second part of His instructions, I must stay at your house. Now, why must? As we see earlier in the passage, the Pharisees and religious leaders believed that because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, he was among the worst of sinners. He wasn't just a sinner like me. He was real bad. And we get into that too, don't we? I'm at least better than that. The word publican is used a few times, and we see it prominently twice. Here, and we see it another time. Remember where you see publican or tax, we see it again. He's standing in the temple praying. At least I'm not like this one. And, when I start to think about Jesus' willingness, I go to verse 6 and I see this spectacular thing. Zacchaeus made haste. He hurried down and he received him joyfully. Jesus said, jump, and Zac jumped. He came down immediately and he welcomed Jesus with great joy and enthusiasm. And maybe he went home and maybe when he's walking with Jesus to his house, he's looking around because people are finally looking at Zacchaeus as something other than the trash which he had built his life to be. The word gladly carries with it the idea of jubilant exaltation. Similar to the response we see in Luke 18:43, where Bartimaeus praised the Lord. Praise Him! Praise Him! The other day, we've had this air conditioner issue, and we called the man. And by the way, I got his name and number, and he is the man. And I called him, and he came over, and a snip, snip, and a dip, and a twist, twist, and boom, the air conditioner came on. And a very, very, very modest service fee later, he's walking out the door, and I said, not only are you, I'm calling you back again, I'm telling everybody about it. When Benjamin came home later that day, I said we had air conditioning, and I promise you, I don't know, he did a dance. And it was so exciting to go, yeah. And it's amazing when something good happens, our twinkle toes, touchdown, and we get that way. And that's great because that's natural enthusiasm. Mother mentioned the dancing king. David did that before the Lord. Danced before Him. I don't know what Zacchaeus did, but he had joyful exaltation. He was joyful. Let's go home, man. He started murmuring. In verse 7, they started murmuring against Jesus. I can't believe he would go to his house. I can't believe he would be seen with her. I remember, there was a video somebody sent me a few years ago, and I actually saw it at a conference I was at. And it was a house in Orlando, Florida. And this house in Orlando, Florida was there, and there was a lady who came to Christ, and she kind of lived in this area, and it was an area that I would say was tired, run down, and so forth. She decided to stay in the area, and she said, how can I reach the people of my area? And she started looking, she said, the people of my area are these women who walk the streets and sell their bodies. How can I reach them? And she started reaching women, girls off the street, inviting them into her house and leading them to Christ and helping them to have a new life, not only in Christ, but a new life, period. And I looked at that picture of that rundown house and I thought about how She looked past the exterior. She looked past, what are you into now? And said, come home with me. I will tell you about Christ. Well, the disciples hadn't quite gotten that yet. They were, you know, still with Jesus. Do you understand, Jesus? We're trying to, you know, I can imagine the guy who's the promotion end of the disciples. You know, he was the lead advancement guy. This is not good. People will reject this. But Jesus said, I must go to your house. I'm compelled to go to your house. I've been looking for you. And maybe when the disciples whispered in his ear, do you know that he's probably the worst sinner we got around? I wonder if Jesus might have done this. I know. That's why I got to go to his house. Others in the crowd disapproved of Jesus' attention to the man that they viewed as the sinner of sinners. But Jesus had this amazing ability to love and to be gracious toward the sinner while hating the sin, yes. Man, that's the lesson we need to learn. People are important to the Lord. Verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. Now, Jim, I don't know about you, but that sounds like revival came in this heart. That's what happens when people get on fire for the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a cleansing, there's a repentance. But then they start saying, Lord, I want to be like you. And he is being like the Lord because the Lord restores to us what was ruined. The gap between us and the Lord is a DNA problem. There's a separation between us and the Lord. But the Lord bridged the gap. We didn't have to, and we couldn't bridge it, but he did. Zacchaeus was converted during the meal. Verse 9 says, and Jesus said to him, this day salvation has come to your house. And you know what? Mealtime is a great time. Zacchaeus knew he was a lost sinner and had come to the Savior for salvation. And then he starts to react. And you know, when Jesus comes, people start to react. You know what? I tell you what, Lord, right now, money means nothing more to me. Anyway, this I'm done with this. I've been there, done that. I have had nothing but misery. I want to follow you and not money. I'm going to take half of what I have now. First of all, half of what I have, I'm just giving it away. I'll stop. Then I'm going to restore to anybody I've stolen from fourfold. Fourfold. I imagine the crowd that was calling Jesus. They were mad at Jesus. They probably said, well, okay, this isn't working out better than we thought, you know, and they started getting in line. And you can imagine the revival that occurred because we had seen Jesus heal folks before. But now Jesus had touched the sinner of sinners, and the chief tax collector was a changed man. It was considered extravagant to give 20% of your wealth, not your income, but your wealth away. He gave 50%. Making this restitution, he was following a standard in the Jewish law. When a man who is convicted of stealing a sheep, we see in Exodus 22:1, you know, gave back the fourfold. And so Zacchaeus' response was showing that he was really willing to make things right again. You know, sometimes in our lives, we need to make things right. I've had to go back and make things right. And it's not necessarily a restitution, although there may be that involved, but we have to go back and make things right. You know, I harmed you. I did this. And those are no fun at times, but the joy and reconciliation is amazing. And verse 10 really kind of underlines the whole passage. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Satan is good at hiding. He dupes us. He leads us. And he leads us into places among the crevices of life. He gets us tempted with that, tempted with this, and he leads us astray. But Jesus seeks and saves that which was lost. Four takeaways. Or I could say, a fourfold takeaway. Number one, to see Jesus for who he is, we must see ourselves for who we are. We must be honest with ourselves. We must learn to see Jesus like Zacchaeus saw Jesus. Some people are short, they're inadequate. They're sinners, they're the chief of sinners, they're the chief tax collector. We have all those things going on in our lives in our own contemporary way. Romans 3 tells us, all have sinned. None are righteous. All have come short of glory of God. So one thing you can say right up front, we are all in the same boat. People are not saved in their pride and arrogance. Prideful, arrogant people don't walk toward the Lord. Job 22 says, God saves the humble. Jesus is our example. Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and maybe the prayer went something like this. I'm out on a limb. I need your grace, your mercy, your strength, your help. I'm inadequate physically in this occasion, Father. But I need you to strengthen me. Maybe we think of it as Zacchaeus. Out on a limb. I'm trusting in my investments. I'm trusting in my money. I'm trusting in the United States. I'm trusting in this system. We're out on the limb, and we have, if somebody sawed off the limb, we'd fall flat. We're out on the limb of man. Maybe we think our good moral behavior will save us, but it won't. Maybe we think church attendance will save us, but it will not. Maybe we think if we stand doctrinally at the right place, that'll save us, but it will not. Maybe we think if we go buy the biggest pendant in the bookstore and wear it, that will save us. Or carry the biggest Bible, none of those things save us. But the forgiveness, the salvation, the justification, the mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is all that saves us. When people give testimony, if their testimony really is not about that, it's really a short testimony. Now, I'm going to tell you, my testimony has sometimes been short. Lord, you know that I follow you. You know that I please you. That's not a testimony. The testimony is, Lord, by your grace, I'm saved. By your righteousness, not mine, because I continue to not be righteous, but you're righteous for me. I can imagine kneeling. Bruce Thelman tells of being in Europe. One of the great church buildings, he tells of standing in front of a statue of Jesus with outstretched arms. And he remarked that Jesus has his eyes closed, or his eyes are downward gazed. And a man who is the guide said, the only way you can see Jesus' eyes on the statue is you have to kneel to look at it. And he said the sculptor did this intentionally so that you would have to kneel to look up to Jesus to see his eyes. Kneeling is uncomfortable. It is prideless. It's self-emptying, it's humble, it's contrite. And it's not just about the position, but even in our minds, if we don't fit physically, we need to kneel before the Lord. That brings me to number two. We see ourselves as we are. Number two, we must see Jesus. To see Jesus, we must be obedient. Obedient is not the same type of obedience we think of here. We think of obedience as Benjamin picked that up, Benjamin picks it up. That is a style of obedience. But obedience is really an agreement with the heart. It is, you know, I want to be this instead of that. It's not just, you know, I'm going to do what the Lord says. It's, I have the heart for the Lord. I have the heart of the Father. My Father loves people, therefore I love people. Now, I know there sometimes we have to grow into things a little bit. We have to grow in the Christian life. But he obeyed. He came down. He received him gladly, it says. Obey my word and you can live in this paradise forever, the Lord told Adam and Eve. But they did not have an agreement there. You know, there was an ark built for the saving of Noah and his house. There was an instruction, leave this land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and I'm going to go send you to a new place. And if I were Abraham, I'd have been saying, what place? And the Lord said, I'm going to show it to you. Okay. We're going. And I don't know yet. That's faith. Or maybe the people of Israel, you know, you do this and I will give you a promised land. Come down, Zacchaeus, and I'm going to go home with you. Those who overcome, I will give the crown of life. I want to tell you, your struggle in life is not going to be against anybody else. It's going to be against remaining faithful when Satan tries to call you, woo you away from the Lord. Went on a big diatribe a few weeks ago about the difference between happiness and blessings. But I'm going to use the word happiness meaning blessing when I say these words. Jesus tells us to be happy, blessed, to be contented, fulfilled people, then we will be humble, poor in spirit. If we're going to be people who are happy, we're going to mourn. Mourn for sin. Mourn for the sin of society. Mourn for the sin of the world. Mourn for the sin of people that we don't even like. If we're going to be happy, we're going to be meek. If we're going to be happy, we're going to be hungering and thirsting for the rightness of our Holy Father. If we're going to be happy, we're going to be extending mercy to others as mercy has been extended to us. If we're going to be happy, we're going to be peacemakers. Not just the absence of this quarrel, but real peace in our heart. We're going to have peace with the Lord, and we're going to have peace with other people. If we're going to be happy, we're going to be standing firm and faithful even in the light of persecution. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Number three, we must be willing to take him home with us. Well, you know, I'm sure Zacchaeus was anxious to take him home, but a lot of times we don't, you know, take Jesus to certain places. You know, I don't want everybody to know. I don't want him in my business and maybe part of my home life. I don't want him in my bank account. Maybe he didn't even know what I got in there. I don't want him in my entertainment choices. Let me move on from that one quickly. I don't want him in my prejudices or pride. Sometimes we don't want him in all those decisions, but I'm going to tell you, every decision we make is a spiritual decision. Every decision we make has some consequence somewhere. Every one. I'm convinced that some of us have never really seen Jesus because we refuse to take him home. Refuse to take him to work. Refuse to take him to the bank with us. Or to refuse when we turn on the TV to let him help us with our choices of what we watch or what we look at or what we view on the internet. Just even what we read all the time. And sometimes I'll find myself reading things that not that are bad, but they're just time samplers. Maybe I enjoy certain things so much I let those good things, dominate my time and my thoughts. Love God with all your heart, with your mind and your soul. Seek the kingdom of heaven. Finally, number four, we must see the potential of Jesus in others. Boy, I tell you, this is powerful when you think about it. Yeah. How do you view it? You see them as they are or what they can be? Aren't you thankful that people through life have seen you for what you could be instead of what you are? I told you last week about running into a baseball coach I had when I was 10 years old. And he remembered everything so well, and he started calling the guy. I said, yeah, there was a guy, and I said, we called him Yogi, and he mentioned his name. He had that, you know, just memory. And he said, I remember when he walked on the field that day, and I looked at him, and I watched how he moved around a little bit, and he said, there's my catcher. He said, you and Skip, that was his son, he said, we could put y'all in a bag together, and y'all wouldn't weigh as much as this guy, you know. And I wasn't believing it or not, seeing he is around. He said, there's my second baseman. That was me. And, you know, people look and they can put you in the right places. The greatest coaches in all sports are the coaches who understand how to put people in the right positions. There are times the player says, you know, I'm a running back coach. And the coach says, yeah, you're a good one, but you could be a great safety. I mean, you have lateral speed and you have all these things. I won't get into it. You have all these things. You could be a great safety. You know, I'm a running back coach. There have been many a player come back and said, you know, I thought I was running back. Now that I'm in the NFL, I realize I'm a safety. Well, do you see Jesus and others like that? Do you see them as prostitutes on the street of Orlando, or do you see them as people that Jesus can save? If we don't see ourselves like that, we won't see other people like that. The people of Jericho came to see Jesus, but they murmured and they muttered. You know, what is Jesus doing? You know, birds of a feather flock together and all that kind of stuff. You can imagine they were really criticizing of Jesus. Why would he go to his house? And I imagine if Jesus were to turn and look at them and said, you know, if I can't go to his house, I can't come to your house. Do you know that Zacchaeus is going to be part of the bride of Christ? And I can imagine, you got to be kidding me. He doesn't deserve it. And then Jesus would have said, none of you do either. Maybe the disciples, haven't you got this yet? You will, because when they put me on the hill and they nail me to the cross, you will eventually get this. that you don't deserve it either. I'm going to do this for you, Peter. I'm going to do this for you, Levi. I'm going to do this for Zacchaeus as well. Do you know somebody, anybody, who you might want to tell, you know, Jesus did it for you. Jesus did this for you. Most of the time, we sometimes leave the impression with others that I want you to shape up and come to Christ. When really, well, to say come to Christ, he'll do all the shaping in his own time. I'm not even a shaper. I'm not a shaper at all. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would do that in your life. John writes, if anyone loves God, yet hates his brother, he's not telling the truth. He's lying. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot, it's impossible, love God whom he has not seen. And he gave us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother. Jesus said, as often as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you can love the least of these, that is a demonstration of your love of the Lord. In conclusion, let me say this. Jesus is the equivalent. Seeing Jesus is the equivalent of salvation. We see that in verse 9. Today salvation has come to your house, Jesus said. You can imagine everybody getting excited about that. Servants, everybody. Salvation's come to this house. Is there any doubt about your relationship with the Lord? Is salvation at your house? Do you look to see Jesus? He's looking for you. Will you embrace him back? Sometimes we might climb up a tree to get away from Jesus. We run from the Lord. I remember my mother one time talking about somebody in her family. She said, you know, he's running from the Lord. I could not, in my little child's mind, visualize what that meant. Now that I'm an adult, I kind of can visualize it because I've done it. You didn't see me, did he? You know, and we play these games. And we trick ourselves into thinking that our self-righteousness is up to snuff. Hi, Zacchaeus. Good morning, Zacchaeus. How are your kids? How are your grandkids, Zacchaeus? Those are probably the refrains he started hearing in his life because he found happiness away from money, friendship away from Rome, fellowship outside the group of tax collectors he associated with. He found Jesus and found the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us to think about this wee little man that was pretty important for Luke to write about and how salvation came. And I pray that you will have in our own lives, prick our thoughts. Help us, Lord, not to be caught short. But help us, Father, to understand that salvation comes by you and you alone. Not our works, not where we've been. There is no work that is good enough. That salvation is because of your mercy, your grace, your righteousness. We bank on you, not on ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.